Tonight, we're talking about dating with direction. We're really, the primary passage that we'll look at is Ephesians 5, 22-25. And I really love speaking on the topic of dating because of my own experience with dating. When I was in college, I'd never really seen a dating relationship that I wanted to copy. I had really seen examples in media that were terrible. And frankly, I had a lot of friends through high school who had maybe the most stereotypical high school dating relationships. And those were obviously not really the type of thing that I was wanting to copy when I started dating either. So that led me on a bit of an adventure in starting to think about how God would want me to date someone when I dated, because I felt like I was starting from scratch. I'd seen some good dating relationships more from a distance, like literally like out of state, but I had never seen one up close that I was like, ah, yeah, that's how I would want to carry a dating relationship. That's, I think that would be really God honoring how they're doing that. And so during that time where I was just getting as much wise counsel as I could, pretty much anyone I could ask, I was asking them for their advice on dating. And during that time, a really impactful illustration was shared with me. And it was comparing a relationship to a long distance race was the comparison. Now, if you know me very well, then you know that I am not a long distance runner. So I hope these things are accurate. But from what I understand, to run a distance race well, there are at least three concepts that you have to have nailed down. You have to know the destination. You have to stay with the boundaries. And you have to be purposeful with your pacing. For distance runners here, is that accurate? Those things would be pretty essential to actually running a distance. Those aren't at all. No, okay. You can just run in any direction, run off a cliff, and just as fast as you can the entire time. Perfect. Okay, I don't know anything about running, clearly. So these three concepts, they really helped me to create a biblical framework for dating, and I'm really excited to be able to share that with you tonight. So I want to pray, and then we'll dive in. God, please use me to share biblical wisdom with everybody here tonight that will be a blessing to everyone's dating relationships, whether people are currently dating or will be dating in the future. I ask that beyond just this specific area of our life, but really in all of our areas of life, that we would think carefully about what you think about how we ought to carry ourselves, to really live with intentionality in applying our faith in practical ways and not letting it stay in just a theoretical or principled approach to life that doesn't get beyond our heads. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first big question there is, what is the destination? That's a pretty good question to ask. And it's a funny place to start because the answer is the destination is not dating. Despite the fact that a lot of people tend to treat dating as the destination rather than the path. It's just not. It's the path toward the destination. So the overlooked truth here is the fact that you will marry someone you date, so don't date someone you wouldn't marry. If you treat dating as the end rather than the means to an end, this is a truth that's really easy to overlook. The point of dating is to find a spouse of good character, someone that you will work together with to glorify God. Someone you will love and cherish and be a blessing to for the rest of your lives. This is the person you're going to experience your highest highs and your lowest lows with. You'll forge your favorite memories with this person and walk through your most stressful seasons of life. So in dating, you're not just looking for somebody who shares your hobbies or who you find physically attractive. those aren't inherently bad things. Those don't need to not be present in a dating relationship. In fact, I would say it's vitally important that you're attracted to your spouse, so that should be present. But as a relationship develops, as the years go on, a person's character ends up having just as much, if not more, to do with your attraction to them than their outward appearance. Proverbs 31:30 puts it like this: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's not that being charming or beautiful are inherently bad, but those are of secondary importance to finding someone who has godly wisdom. Life is difficult enough on its own. It's really stupid to marry somebody who's going to make it more difficult. Regardless of how attractive you find them or how much attention that they give you. To rephrase this in the positive, we've got to know the destination in order to know where we're going in the right direction. And so the big picture destination is a God-honoring, healthy marriage. That's the destination. And that's good and all in principle, absolutely. I mean, I wrote that down. But we need to hone in on more particular details of what a God-honoring, healthy marriage looks like in order to create direction-defining applications that we can actually live out in real life. And I think Ephesians 5:22-25 is one of the most concise pictures in Scripture of what a healthy, God-honoring marriage looks like. So starting with verses 22-24, it says this: wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, the idea of wives submitting to their husbands and the idea of husbands being the head of the wife both have to do with authority and responsibility. They have absolutely nothing to do with value. God is abundantly clear in his word that men and women are of equal value in his sight, which was at the time actually really countercultural of an idea. The picture in this passage is of a wife submitting to the authority of her husband. It shows that he is the head decision maker of the family. He is the leader. One reason you have to have one leader is because whenever you have two people together for any amount of time, they will eventually disagree on something. Who gets the final say when that happens? God is very clear in Scripture. It's the husband. The husband gets the final say. This leadership is not intended to be primarily a privilege, though, as a lot of people read this passage. It is primarily a responsibility and an opportunity to serve, not to be served. It's very clear in the next verse. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It goes directly from saying wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Clearly, God is not telling husbands that they can boss around and be domineering toward their wives. Actually, God is saying that every decision made by the married couple, the husband is accountable for. And one thing that he's accountable to God for is leading in a way that is selflessly serving his wife. If a husband understands this biblical picture of leadership, the way he will lead is by seeking as much input from his wife as possible before any decision is made. Because in a biblically healthy marriage, there is an excessive amount of trust present in both directions, and an excessive amount of respect as well, along with love and attraction. Most dating relationships are conducted in a way that emphasize love and attraction and de-emphasize trust and respect. I've only been married for just over 12 years and 1 month to the day. But I can already say confidently that trust, respect, love, and attraction are all intimately interwoven aspects of a healthy marriage. You're not going to have longevity in your love and attraction for one another without trust and respect. Now, you may be thinking, gee, Cody, that's all fine and all, but I'm not married. I thought this was supposed to mostly be about dating. So I will let you know. I'm now moving more specifically on to dating. So you endured with me through that 7 minutes. The direction to finding application here for dating is that you need to find someone you can trust and who trusts you. This goes beyond simply trusting one another not to lie. You should be able to trust each other not to lie, but it needs to be deeper than that. In marriage, you need a depth of trust where you confidently depend on one another. You want to trust each other's discernment and judgment calls and even wisdom on how one another manage your time when you're not around each other. So some red flags to watch out for when you're in a dating relationship, when you're considering somebody to date, is someone who does not have a strong track record of growing in biblical wisdom. Someone who is not concerned with honoring God in their life. And gals, you want to watch out for guys who don't set boundaries or who can't keep boundaries in your relationship. Those are just the red flags that came to my mind when I was thinking, what does it look like if somebody is proving to me that they are not a very trustworthy person at this point in time? Just write off people forever. But just at their current maturity level, that would be a red flag, in my opinion. Now, I kind of brushed over a huge part of verse 25 that I want to circle back to now. I'm going to reread it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The concept that's being driven home here is how Jesus gave us the ultimate picture of what true love is. Jesus gave himself up for sinners, not for good people. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' love for us is not contingent on us. And his love came at a great cost to himself for our benefit. A husband's love for his wife is not supposed to be contingent on her behaving a certain way or even treating him particularly well. So you can see this is an extremely high standard of love that the husband is being called to. Of course, this is not an excuse for a wife to be emotionally or verbally abusive to her husband, just like we can't use that kind of excuse to abuse Jesus' love by going on sinning as though it has no cost. There's always a cost to sin. But husbands should be willing to love and serve solely for their wife's benefit, even at great cost to himself. One commentator put it this way. He said, in verse 25, Paul turns to the duty of husbands. He does not command the husbands to submit to his wife, but instead tells the husband that he must give himself up for her. Thus, husbands are to love their wives in a self-sacrificial manner, following the example of Christ, who gave himself up for the church in loving self-sacrifice. Clearly, the biblical picture of a husband laying down his life for his wife is directly opposed to any kind of male tyranny or oppression. The husband is bound by love to ensure that his wife finds their marriage a source of rich fulfillment and joyful service to the Lord. Notably, Paul devotes 3 times more space to the husband's duty than to the wives in the verses following that. So for women, you should be asking yourself this question. How can I tell if a guy will lead me like this? With bold and self-sacrificial love. Well, one thing that I've noticed, a way of seeing whether that's true, is that how a man follows and submits his life to Jesus shows you how he will likely follow Jesus' example of how to lead. The guy who only follows Christ when it's in line with what he wants already or when it's convenient is the same guy who will only lead you toward his own wants or when it's convenient for him. And men, what you need to ask yourself is how should this leadership requirement of me shape how I date and who I look to date? You should be looking for a girl you want to sacrifice your desires for, not merely indulge your desires with. For both men and women, my next direction-defining application is to find someone who loves Jesus more than they love you. Find someone who loves Jesus more than they love you. Some red flags to look out for here. They're pretty similar to some of the previous ones, but there's someone who pursues a relationship with you more than their relationship with God, or someone who only follows God when it's easy. Because if someone won't submit to God in difficult things right now, there's no reason to believe they will submit to God during difficult times when you're married. And of course, with every red flag I've mentioned, you really need to reflect upon it for yourself. Am I this kind of person? Because biblically wise people will be looking for biblically wise people to date. If you want to date that kind of person, you should be seeking to be that kind of person. What we've covered so far is a quick look at what a biblical marriage should look like. And that gives us an idea of the direction we should be heading in our dating relationships. The rest of what we're going to be talking about is more general advice on dating. Based on my own experience and from counseling young adults for over a decade, there are really some really practical pieces of advice that have helped a lot of people date with direction. The intention is that they're helping put kind of the rubber to the road in heading in a particular direction with your dating relationship. And so going back to our illustration of dating being a long-distance race, you really don't want to start a race running in the wrong direction, right? Like that's a terrible idea. You can't question me on that one, Noah. You can't question me on that one. You should not run. I know this. You should not run in the wrong direction in a race. I might not know a lot about racing, but that one's got to be true. Is my pre-dating application here is make a list of non-negotiables. It is so important because when you are infatuated with someone, it is very difficult to exercise sober-minded judgment. You just got to embrace that as reality. If you've never experienced it, I'm sure you have. But if you're going to pretend like you never have, just talk to anybody who has, and it's true. It's so difficult to exercise sober-minded judgment when you are infatuated with somebody. So you want to make a list of things that must be true of a person in order for you to date them, preferably before you get into a dating relationship. Best case scenario, before you even have a prospect of someone that you would like to date. Because what often happens is your list weirdly just like happens to line up with what that person looks like. When that's the case, I don't know. Speaking from experience here, that's what happened to me. A few questions that I considered when I was making my own list of non-negotiables is, are they a follower of Christ? That's just got to be right out the gate something that you're considering. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Your reason for wanting to only date another follower of Christ needs to come from the right place. This non-negotiable does not come from some weird sense of self-righteousness as a Christian. And if it does, it won't hold up. Because the truth is, I know numerous non-Christians who are a heck of a lot nicer than a number of Christians that I know. So if the main reason why you think, oh, I'm only going to date a Christian is because you think, well, because Christians are better, what's going to happen is you're going to meet a non-Christian who is better than you, maybe even in how they treat people. And you'll be like, oh, well, they're so Christ-like. It would be fine for me to date them because the whole point was finding somebody of good character, like I don't, yeah, just good character. But if you believe in the Bible and are dating someone who is not a Christian, then you're dating someone currently on a path to spend eternity in hell. And then what if you get married and have kids? And your spouse doesn't want you to teach your kids about Jesus or bring them to church with you. That would lead you to either live a daily reality of deep sorrow for your own family, or it would lead you to water down your own faith to help ease your conscience on a daily basis. So it's got to be the first one. Are they a follower of Christ? The next one that I had was, do they show a pattern of consistently growing in their relationship with God? Now, to answer this question, you'll have to know them for a little while before considering entering into a relationship with them. In my opinion, this is always preferable. I do know a few people who started dating somebody solely off of a very high recommendation. So essentially, they took somebody that they had a lot of trust in, and this person said, I know this person. They don't run the same circle as you. I think it would be worth it, like, for you to, if you're interested, ask them out and get to know them over the context of dating in a casual way, not like being boyfriend and girlfriend right off the bat, not a long-term commitment, but more just going on a few dates to get to know them better. But you're essentially taking that person, your trust in that person's maturity and character and discernment, and relying on that. So that, I've seen it happen and go well before, but it's more the exception that proves the rule of what I've seen, is that typically, you really want to know somebody long enough to be able to see a track record in their life. I'm sure we've all had that friend that we knew who was into, for lack of a better term, the Christian scene for a season, and they were very convincing about their interest and passion in God. And now a couple of years later, they're in a very different place spiritually. It's sad, but I'm sure we've all seen that happen. And it's so easy for that to happen in a dating relationship and you haven't seen a person really live a track record of growing the relationship over some amount of time. After I became a Christian and before I ever dated, I prayed that God would only let me get into a relationship and marry somebody if we could do more for his kingdom together than we could do separately. And praying that prayer consistently had a significant effect on the kind of person I even let cross my radar as a potential to date. The next question that I had on my non-negotiables was, are they committed to making disciples? Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I had developed the biblical conviction that that verse needed to be true in my life. I needed to be daily pursuing that mission that Jesus gave to all of his followers. And so I knew that if I was going to be pursuing that and considering that and seeking that out on a daily basis for the rest of my life, I was going to need to have a spouse who shared that same conviction with me, because it would shape so much of my life. It would shape so many big decisions. It would shape how I scheduled my time, how I prioritized my money, the kind of church I was involved with. There's so many things. The way I raised my kids, it would shape so many big things about my life. If Jesus' commission is a mission you've adopted as your own for your life, it should be a significant thing that you're looking for in somebody to date. If you're unsure about this or need more clarification or have questions, I'd suggest consulting somebody wiser than you. Preferably who's like spiritually investing in you personally, about that one in particular, if that one's confusing or you're not sure how to actually see that in someone else's life. Then the last question that I have on here, I had more, but just wanted to give you a few to get started with, was, are you attracted to them? Again, as I mentioned earlier, It's a dull one, but I literally had that written in mind, so I think it's funny to include it here for you. And then my other predating application, it applies more directly to pacing, which was that third key concept from the very beginning. So we're kind of going to move over into a second big question here. The earlier it was like, what is a destination? Now we're looking at how do I set good boundaries and pacing? And these are really intertwined, even though I had them separate earlier, they're really heavily intertwined in general. But particularly in the predating application idea is don't pseudo date. Don't pseudo date. This is where you're hanging out one-on-one, having super long, vulnerable conversations, and sometimes you get meals together, but you're not dating. You are. I just described dating. That's what that is. Those are dates. Just have the integrity to call it what it is. You don't have to agree to a long-term committed relationship, like I said earlier, to go on some dates, but again, just call them what they are. It's a great example of how if you are being really intentional to submit your life to God, you'll see all sorts of biblical principles that apply to dating, even though dating isn't specifically talked about in Scripture. I mean, James 5 talks about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. So just be honest with yourself, with others, and most importantly, with God. If you're dating somebody, just call it what it is. In my own experience, I'm embarrassed to say, I pseudo-dated girls before I started dating Brittany. And it was because I liked the attention and I didn't have to run the risk of being turned down. It's kind of a win-win in my immature mind. I was like, oh yeah, love the attention from girls and I don't risk getting turned down if I ask them out to date on a date. And so pseudo-dating is a great option. I'm not saying that's everyone's drive, but I'm suspicious at least one of those two reasons is pretty much always present. And those are just bad values to base decision making off of, right? The fear of rejection and self-absorption is essentially what I'd boil those down to. And I know that I might sound like I'm being nitpicky on that, but there's a reason why I nitpick it is because I've seen it make people's dating relationships way harder than they needed to be. Because what happens is with the idea of pacing, when you are not dating, but you are dating somebody, you don't have any definition to your relationship. And oftentimes you end up just typically what it looks like is you have these super deep, vulnerable conversations where you're heavily emotionally investing in one another in a way that I wouldn't even recommend for somebody when they recently started dating, let alone somebody you have no commitment to your relationship with them. And then if you end up starting to date that person, if you think of it as like a solo track on like the emotional aspect of your relationship, you're like a mile down the track already in this area of relationship when you're just starting it. So your whole pacing to your dating relationship is starting off on a really weird foot. You've got this one area where you're just like way down the track. And then you've got these other areas. I'm going to get to those in a minute. And it makes things way harder than it needs to be. And I've done this myself and I've seen a lot of people do it. So that's why, again, if it sounds really nitpicky of me, come talk to me afterwards. I'm happy to discuss that more with you. But from what I've seen, it makes things less fun once you start dating when you pseudo date. So I know I've been going on for a little while already, but I'm literally just getting into the big points on how to actually set your dating relationship up for success. So if you're starting to fade or zone out on me, just like, give me your attention right now, please. Please, because this is really important. The next overlooked truth is that once you start dating, there are only two possible outcomes. You either break up or get married. Whichever of those two outcomes you end up at, You want to make sure that you've honored God with that relationship. So earlier when I was talking about the destination, knowing the destination, I didn't lie to you. I just left out the second part for simplicity's sake. The reality is that when you're dating, when you get into dating, you should understand the second you initiate that relationship with somebody, you are headed to one of two destinations. You will get to one of two destinations. It's being broken up or being married. And that should shape some things about how you date, knowing it will conclude at one of those two places. By the time you get married or break up, both of you should be in better places in your relationships with God, in your relationships with others, and in your personal ministries. For me, this was a really convicting thing that somebody shared with me. And also, everything I'm sharing with you, none of these are really my ideas. This is all just, I just cherry-picked all the advice that I've received over the years, and I'm passing it along to you. So, and if any of it sounds clever or great, I promise I didn't come up with it. But when somebody shared this kind of brutal truth with me, it was brutal to me at the time because I didn't like thinking about the fact that, wait, we might break up. I was just kind of like living in intentional ignorance of that reality. When somebody made me think about it, it really convicted me that missing the mark with either of those outcomes was going to be completely dishonoring to God in my relationship. That would mean that I had conducted my relationship in a way that was absolutely dishonoring God, which is the opposite of what I wanted the outcome of my relationship with someone to be. So dating application here, this is where I'm going to make it real practical, is make categorically specific, well-paced boundaries. I know that's kind of wordy, but I went for clear over snazzy on this one. All right. Make categorically specific, well-paced boundaries. For me, what I figured out was that I needed a way to know if I'd gotten off course or off pace in my relationship. And relationships are really dynamic. You have different areas a relationship that you want to keep boundaries and a good pace in. That's why I said categorically specific. I found it helpful to think through what are the categories of relationship and then try to come up with at least a few boundaries in each one of them. So the four categories I ended up coming up with are our time together, our communication, the physical area of a relationship, and the emotional area of a relationship. So I set boundaries in our time together, in our communication, in our physical relationship, in our emotional area of a relationship. And I hinted at this earlier, something that you need to be aware of is that if you get ahead in any one of these four categories, it will have a tendency to drag the other categories forward with it. If you go to an unhealthy place in one of these categories, it's going to have a tendency to drag the other ones with it. If you're heading at a foolish pace in one of these, this is how when I get back to pseudo-dating, why I think it's such a poor idea, is because you start your relationship way down the track. Usually what happens is you just kind of, you don't slow down. You speed everything else up to catch up with having been a mile down the track in the emotional area of your relationship. The target that you're aiming for is dating in a way that's edifying and life-giving to one another, because dating should be fun. And I understand the way that I talk about dating makes it sound like more of a chore than a fun experience. But it's because I've witnessed so many people date in a way that is draining and distracting each other from God. Instead of being a blessing to one another, they end up being a burden to one another, which that's not fun. Not only is that not fun, but it has oftentimes repercussions for years to come down on through your life. So if you're feeling convicted for how you're currently operating in a relationship with somebody or how you dated in the past, I want to encourage you, like it's not too late to do the right thing. And God loves you and wants you to live in loving obedience to Him and trusting Him with how you live your life. What you need to prayerfully consider, especially if you're in a relationship right now, is if you can reprioritize God as first in your life while you're currently in a relationship, or if you're going to need to take a break to do that. Because if you're in a relationship right now and you think, we're really off in this, I've clearly displaced God as first in my life, you've got to get first thing first before you can straighten out your relationship with another person. You've got to get your relationship with God straightened out first. So I understand it's a brutal question. The brutal question you need to ask yourself is, can I do that while in this relationship, or do I need to take a break to put God back on the throne of my life? So here are some boundaries that Brittany and I set during our dating relationship. They're not exhaustive. It's a short list to get you thinking, really, is the goal here. And these are literal boundaries that we had. So if any of them are funny or awkward, this is the reality. This is what I thought through and wrote down. I even talked to her about. One thing to remember is that hazy boundaries are easily breakable boundaries. Hazy boundaries are easily breakable boundaries. So don't be afraid to be brutally specific. So here are some of mine. No hanging out in a room with the door shut. No being in a house, apartment, etc. with just the two of us. No hanging out past midnight unless it's a part of a specifically planned date. We decided that we should not be each other's primary confidant. If we had something really serious or hard going on in our life, we would always take it to the person who was discipling us first before talking to each other to make sure that we didn't essentially just turning to each other's disciples and stop really seeking wise counsel from somebody who is outside a relationship and frankly a lot more godly than either one of us were. We agreed to not have lengthy conversations over text or any kind of digital platform, but rather save those conversations for when we were on dates. We had two reasons why we ended up coming up with this. It was because, one, it makes dates way more fun when you have like a ton of stuff to catch up on and talk about. And it was really enjoyable. And we also wanted to help each other be as present as possible with those around us physically throughout the day. And again, we kind of came up with this one from seeing people date and where they were just constantly texting each other throughout the day. And they were so socially checked out. And it really robbed them of fellowship opportunities and outreach opportunities in their life. And then I decided that we wouldn't kiss for the foreseeable future. I really wanted to kiss her, so I did not put a specific date on that one. I left it intentionally hazy. So there you go. I broke my own rule there on that. I ended up deciding that we wouldn't kiss for the first year of dating. And if you're curious why that's what I decided on, you can talk to me afterwards. I don't have time to get into it right now. But that was the boundary that we had. Again, that's not God's word. None of these things that I'm saying are commands from Scripture. These are Cody's ideas, right, with the goal, the big picture goal, the aim to have the dating area of my life, just like every other area of my life, be in faith to God. Be living in it in a faithful way to God. Now, if you're going to set specific boundaries like these, a key to success in them is have an accountability partner for your boundaries. Once you're in a committed relationship, you need to stay humble and teachable to a spiritual authority in your life. I've seen multiple people start dating someone and it seemed like a good idea and like it was going well initially. But as the relationship went on and got more serious, it got more and more off limits to talk about. Or they just stopped being honest. That's the other thing. Accountability partners are truly no good if you're not honest. And a relationship that started in a good direction ended up becoming the number one distraction to both of those people, distracting them really away from God. And oftentimes it ends up pulling them in an entirely different direction in their life in general, not just in this area. So my advice is to tell your accountability partner your specific boundaries and be honest when you mess up, because you will mess up. If you set good boundaries, you will mess up. We mess up. Brittany and I mess up. I make no claims to have been the perfect dating couple. What we were really blessed by was that we were encouraged to set boundaries, seeking at a line of excellence, not a get-by line. Because if you set boundaries in your life based off of the get-by line, you know what line's immediately below the get-by line? Sin. Just inherent sin is you get by not sinning. You're right on the edge. So this is where you set your boundaries. Okay, you do not have perfect willpower. Neither one of you do. You will mess up in them, and you do not want when you falter in any way in your boundary to immediately be an inherent sin. That's just a terrible position to be in. So if you're going to set boundaries, really seek to set them at a line of excellence. To where if you falter in them, yeah, I would argue that you've sinned, you've betrayed your own conscience in something that you've committed to do, but what you're participating in your relationship is not inherently sin, and it is much easier to recover from. It's going to help your relationship continue to be more of a joy in your life. Again, I know the way I talk about dating, I probably sound like just so hot bah humbug about it, but truly, I loved dating. I had so much fun dating. And it was because I got so much help in it. And so what I hope is that these things will help other people truly date in a way that is a blessing to one another and full of joy and growth in your godliness and just fun. Like, dating should be fun. But living with constant underlying guilt, knowing you're not living an area of your life the way God wants you to, is not fun. We've trained ourselves to wear a smile while living with that kind of betrayed conscience in the back of our mind, but we all know it's not actually fun. And now I want to pivot a little bit for the ending of this message. And I want for us to be reminded of the fact that dating is not what your life is about. I know it's kind of a funny place to end a talk on dating, but I think it's absolutely essential. I mentioned earlier Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The direction defining application here is to date with the gospel in mind. Date with the gospel in mind. Because the gospel is more important than your dating relationship. The gospel is more important than my marriage relationship. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been sent by Jesus to be on mission in this life. You have an eternal relationship with God that gives your life purpose that is far beyond any temporary worldly relationship, even a marriage relationship. And if you really understand this and live it out, it will greatly help your relationships, because we are not meant to find significance in our significant other. If you find your significance in God and what He has called you to do with your life, it will lift that burden off of your dating relationship, and you'll be free to enjoy dating so much more. This is very true in marriage. In marriage, if you are relying on your significant other to provide your life with significance, you will make yourself an incredibly unbearable burden on their life in a way that is going to rob them of a lot of opportunities to be blessed by you, and you a lot of opportunities to bless and minister to your spouse. If you're focused on your relationship with God and being used by Him in the lives of those around you, you'll be able to see if how you're dating or who you're dating is slowing you down. This goes back to just living on mission in general. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Being in a dating or even a marriage relationship is not the point of your life. And in order to live out your faith in practical ways in life, including dating with direction, you've got to train your mind to view the context of your life in light of eternity and the mission God has called you on. That mission is one of eternal significance. And if you can do that in a biblical way, you will gain immense discernment on why, who, and how to date. So, that's it. That's all I got for you. But I was curious if anybody had any questions. So I'll give you, don't feel like you have to have one right off a minute. Maybe go grab a snack or use the restroom or whatever you want to do. And then we can come back in like 5 and do some Q&A if anybody has any, or if not, just hang out. Let's start with, just to get people talking, because I know sometimes it's hard to launch into questions, was there anything that particularly stood out to you from that talk?
You said about being honest with yourself, and just like calling it what it is. Especially in today's world, like, it's so much easier just not able to reject it and boil it down to two outcomes. I thought that was really.
Yeah, that's good. Once you start dating, a way to live out that principle is every time you end a date on your drive home, like after you, whenever, as soon as you're separated, immediately go into a lengthy time of prayer. And what I found was the Holy Spirit would convict me real quick if I did not conduct myself in a very God-honoring way on that day. And so if you practice that from the start, it's like every time we finish a date, like spending time together, immediately as we part ways, I go into a lengthy time of prayer. Like that will be on your mind when you're spending time together. It's just helping you maintain a sober-minded judgment, and essentially like fear of God. In the context of a dating relationship, which is a difficult thing to do. I do not claim that that's an easy thing. It's very hard. Help be honest with God. That was the idea, though. Help you be honest with God about it.
I thought your one-liner on you should look to sacrifice for, like, what was it, like, their desires instead of for your own.
Yeah, find a girl that you want to... sacrifice your desires for, not just indulge your desires with. So what do I think about who initiates relationships and like how guys and girls handle that? I think that a guy should initiate the relationship because he is going to be the leader of the relationship. When you're dating, the guy is not leading the girl. He's not in that role in her life at that point, but he is the leader of the relationship. And if you get married, he is the leader of that relationship and then actually the leader of his wife also. So if you start your relationship with those roles reversed, it's going to make it a lot easier to mix up those roles throughout your relationship. So I don't know that it would be inherently sinful for a girl to ask out a guy. I would definitely not say that. I would just say, I think it would be more prudent to start your relationship in line with the roles that you would have eventually in marriage.
Is that also like a timeline thing? Or like
complimenting?
Yes.
You'd be more specific.
Like?
Saying nice things about them? Like, do you mean that? Like literally complimenting them? Oh, okay. Yeah. Is it, this is a question basically, is it possible to
Because, okay, here's the
question.
Yeah, this is... like a common thing in the beginning of a relationship to, like, I guess, go overboard with it. And then it's like, when that dies off, or if it does, then it's like, oh no, I'm not worth anything anymore. At the beginning of the relationship, it's like, how do you kind of monitor that and be like, I should probably not just be saying you look pretty, like, 10 times every hour. You know what I mean?
I appreciated that Brittany told me I look pretty 10 times an hour, personally. So that's just more a personal preference thing, I guess. But yeah, I think that in my brain, the way I'm hearing your question is essentially like, is it, should you pace complimenting or like monitor that in the beginning of relationships so you don't kind of go overboard in a way that's unsustainable or dies out over time, something along those lines. I mean, complimenting somebody 10 times an hour is just socially strange. So that I would just kind of like steer clear of that. It's hard to keep up with that conversation if you're even the one receiving all those compliments, being bombarded with a shotgun of compliments to your gut. But with them dying out over time, I think that's more, it sounds more similar, if I'm hearing you right, to the how we just lose intentionality with the people that we feel most secure with. And that's a kind of a whole other issue that we have to be careful about. So that would be, that's very much so in vain of like how to carry on a healthy relationship. And one real key to carry on a healthy relationship is not to lose intentionality just because you have a lot of security in that relationship. You ever notice we're usually the most rude to the people that we're least afraid of losing. That tends to be how most people conduct their relationships, even though those people that we have that high of a commitment to a relationship, I think like with your parents, with your siblings, those kinds of people, your best friends, those people are usually the people that we tend to have the shortest fuses with. We say allow the most careless comments to slip out of our mouths with those people. It's the same thing that happens with a significant other. And so that's what it sounds more like to me, if I'm understanding the question correctly. It sounds more like maintaining that intentionality throughout your relationship so that it doesn't just drop off. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's more something that you have to take upon yourself and not project on the other person, which is hard. But most people wish, especially when you've been in a relationship with someone for a while, most people wish that person was more intentional with me. And then they usually have a gaping blind spot in their life about how intentional they're actually being. It's kind of like how when with your roommates, you always think you're the only one who cleans. But in reality, probably everybody participates towards cleaning. You just feel the difficulty of it personally. And so in your warped perspective of reality, you are doing way more, but it's just because you don't feel the weight of that when someone else is cleaning. You only feel it when you're cleaning. Similar with being intentional with your significant other is you feel the intentionality, the effort, the energy it takes for you to do that. And then you typically don't put that much stock in how intentional they are being toward you anyways. So it's a tricky one, but I would say, like, boundaries-wise, like, compliments, I mean, don't be weird, but I'm not, that's what I would say, don't be weird with compliments, you know? I'm not, like, telling a girl on your second date that she got, like, the ankles of a stallion is, it's a bold choice, but maybe if it works for you, but I would put that in categorically weird. So just be appropriately modest with your compliments. And women, don't let men see your ankles. You should be wearing floor-length skirts or dresses always. Problem solved. Clearly satire.
I have a question.
I guess I have a clarifying question about how you set boundaries.
Yeah.
Was that something that you did alone and then presented to Brittany,
Or was it something that you guys, like, sat down and crafted up together?
Both. Yeah, really good question. Both. I had thought through some before we even started dating. I was really banking on her saying yes. So if she didn't, I'd been like, well, I just wasted a lot of time thinking through this. But like I said, I was kind of, I really felt like a journey of figuring out how to date. So, So how did we make those boundaries? Did I do it by myself or did we do it together? It was both. There was times that she brought boundary ideas to me. There's times that I brought boundary ideas to her. We would, there was like a few in the very beginning that I was just like, these are boundaries I want in a dating relationship. But as relationship went on, it was more of a discussion. I was like, I was thinking about this. What do you think about that? And we would talk about it and decide on it together. But if either one of us had a firm conviction on something, they could just be like, this is how you, all relationships work. You should not be afraid to set boundaries, healthy, reasonable boundaries in relationships in general. And that's definitely true for dating. So if either one of us were like, this is a conviction, like, I think we need to have this boundary, that was just going to be a boundary that we had. But most of the time, it didn't actually look like that. It was most of the time, beyond the very start, it was more of one of us would present an idea, we would discuss it.
I have a boundaries question. Could you clarify what you mean by emotional boundaries and like what are some wise examples of emotional boundaries?
Yes. So one is like the idea that I shared earlier of becoming each other's like primary confidants, like disciples essentially. That is probably, I would put that in the emotional boundary category. We both tried to be careful to allow the subjects that we talked about reflect the level of commitment that our relationship had. And so we had a discussion early on about the natural tendency that we'd seen in ourselves and other people to artificially create attachment through emotionally leaning on one another. And so when you do that, when you kind of vomit emotive things to another person, what you end up doing is you create a strand of connection there and of some sense of like dependence, interdependence between the two of you because you've entrusted them with this very sensitive thing or this thing super dear to your heart. And most people will fast track that part of the relationship in an effort to gain security in the relationship in a way that's actually inappropriate for the actual commitment level of the relationship. I've seen this happen so many times. You probably have too, or you've experienced it, where somebody breaks up after dating for like 3 months and they look and are experiencing the emotional trauma of a divorce practically. It's because they were emotionally connected in a way that was probably more appropriate for marriage than a 3-month-old dating relationship. So that's the concept behind it. That's really helpful to have some clarity on what do those emotional boundaries look like and how do you come up with them. So we try to just be careful and monitor the types of things that we talked about. You know, like things from our past. We generally, things from our past were as a category that we just slowly and naturally were like discussed as relationship went on rather than just like, again, trying to fast track that security relationship by just like spilling your guts to somebody on like the third date or something. I found it a lot easier to start by early on in the relationship, we would primarily discuss general ideas about what like dreams we have for the future or career ideas or even like ministry callings and random potential things like, oh, like I wonder if maybe I might go into overseas missions one day. And I always liked the idea of adoption. I don't know if I'll adopt, but that's something that I've always had in my head. Like just general thoughts you have about your own future. was something that we discussed, but we weren't like talking about like, yeah, I definitely like would want to get married like as soon as I graduate college or something like that. Like we were talking about marriage in our first year of dating. We weren't going to be approaching that topic anytime soon, so we didn't start talking about it. Whereas I know people who touch on the topic of marriage, I know people who touch on it in like the second date. It's like, oh my goodness, that would see that's got way too much emotional weight to that topic, in my opinion. So that's why it's hard for me to share with you emotional boundaries for you to have. It's probably more personal and very subjective. Some topics are probably just carry more emotional weight for some people than others. So you'd need to think about it on your own. And then we just generally try to be careful about that. Does that help? It's kind of vague, but yeah. We weren't too worried about going too slow. That's, I guess, in any area. We were not worried about going too slow. It's the funny thing about pacing, right? In an actual race, it's like, well, I need to be in a good pace. I don't want to go too slow or too fast. In dating, you don't need to worry about going too slow. I've never met a single married couple who are like, oh, I'm having such a hard time in my marriage right now because we just went too slow while dating. Never heard it. Dozens and dozens of people I've talked to who are going through really difficult marriage problems because they went too fast in their dating relationship. So it's really a one-sided pacing concept here. Lord willing, you will have the next 5 to 7 decades with the person to catch up on any slowness that happened in the dating relationship. Really don't need to worry about that side of things. Now, if you're like really withholding or quiet, you might need to be careful to have intentional conversations with the person. I guess that's the flip side of this coin. If you have a hard time actually making emotional connections with people. So I'm sharing this specific area as an individual who had a habit of emotionally dump trucking on girls to create a false sense of commitment in our friendship so that I could get attention in the relationship. That's what I did. And so if you struggle on the other side, honestly, you probably need to get advice really specifically on that I would struggle to share because I struggle so severely on the opposite. I just had very low discernment and was very foolish with intentionally fast-tracking that area of relationship before I ever started dating somebody. But I do know people struggle on the opposite side. So I'm not saying it, I guess I'm counteracting what I just said. It is possible to go too slow in the sense of like you don't actually have a connection with the person that you're dating. That is a real possibility. So might be something you just, both of you need to have some patience with as you deepen trust over time and open up more.
What are your thoughts on like avoiding over spiritualizing?
Great question.
What should you be doing your quiet times in your dates?
Yeah. So yeah, what is my opinion on over spiritualizing your relationship? We never did quiet times in our dates. I've had people say they thought that was a bad idea. And I've had people say that was a good idea. So I've heard it both ways. We were pretty committed to the idea that we wanted to be really careful to keep God first. We talked about God and our relationships with God, but we wouldn't have, this is my opinion. The idea of having a quiet time with, like when we were dating with Brittany, I was not going to be focused on God. I was going to be focused on trying to impress her. That's the only thing that was going to be on my mind. I promise you. So that would have been such a dumb idea for me and a absolutely fruitless time. So for me, no, it would have been not a good idea and we never did it. Over spiritualizing the relationship, this is something to watch out for, is getting into this like, oh, like, God provided me with you, or like, you know, God, like, you know, led us to each other. This, I mean, this should be ringing a bell with this, like, creating a false sense of commitment and security that your relationship does not naturally produce. That's what those kinds of conversations and language produce. It's artificial connection and artificial security in your relationship. So you're really careful about over-spiritualizing things in your relationship. Allow security and commitment in your relationship to slowly develop over time in line with reality. I've heard people say, like, never pray together. And I'm like, well, that's weird. I don't know, like, aren't we supposed to, like, pray without ceasing? Like, golly, I guess I would, like, break that verse to go on a date with you. Like, that's strange. So I definitely am not on that side of things. That seems like an overreaction. But, yeah, the idea of having a quiet time specifically is like, oh, it doesn't make any sense to me. But maybe for y'all, that's more. I would not have had the maturity to do that. Any other questions? Is that it? No more questions? Cool. Sounds good. Well, we can wrap it up. Be done.